Good morning, everyone. Good morning. If you would, turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to give you an opportunity to practice what Mark just read for us there from the parable of the sower. It's an opportunity for us to be good soil, to hear and to receive the Word of God, and be ready to take that and apply it and to bear fruit in our lives. We're going to begin that study this morning in Colossians chapter 3. As you're turning there and as you're getting settled in for this part of our worship, let me join in the welcome from earlier. It's great to see everybody this morning. We've got several of our folks that are traveling in other places for this holiday weekend, but we've got folks who are traveling this way, and you've come to worship with us today. We're delighted by your presence and hope that we're helping you today to honor and glorify the Lord. That's what we're seeking to do as we worship God here for these few minutes together. Let's read together in Colossians chapter 3. This is verse 23. The Apostle Paul says this, Colossians 3, verse 23. He says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ." Tomorrow is Labor Day. It's the day that our country has set aside to honor the American workforce. And if I were to just go around the room right now and ask everybody to raise your hand who works, what would happen is we'd just have a sea of hands going up all across the room. Because that number would include, first of all, those who work a regular job, maybe a 40-hour-a-week job. You work maybe outside of the home somewhere. Maybe some of you now have a job where you're able to work from home. But that would include folks who not just work in the public sector. That would also include folks who maybe work as housewives, as stay-at-home moms. They certainly are doing a very, very important work. Then there are folks here who maybe are retired, but who do volunteer work, maybe at a hospital or some other kind of charitable organization. That's work. That would even include even our kids, those that are of school age. When you go to school, you do school work. You do home work. Just pretty much all across the board, all of us in this room understand about work. We're involved in that in one capacity or another. And so I would like to just ask you this morning, what do you think about work? How do you feel about that? What's your attitude and disposition toward work? Do you just view that as simply just a drudge, kind of a necessary evil, something that you just kind of slop through in order to get a paycheck at the end of a week? There's certainly lots of different opinions in our world today about work. One fella said, if you choose a job you love, you'll never have to work a day in your life. And I get on board with some of that. I feel very blessed to be able to say that about the work that I do, and I hope that many of you are able to say the same as well. Another fellow said there's two kinds of people in this world, those who do the work and those who take the credit. So he said try to be in that first group because there's a lot less competition, and that's probably certainly true, especially in the day and time in which we live today. Lots of different views about work from lots of different people. But what I'm most interested in this morning, and I hope what you're most interested in, is what is God's view about work? God's certainly not shy to say something about work. That's what we just noticed in the text we just read, wasn't it? As Paul writes in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, he says some things about work. I'll revisit that passage a little bit later. But for the next few minutes this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like for us to just search the Scriptures to have a better understanding of the Lord's perspective on work and on labor. Because I believe when we do that, what we're going to find is we're going to find that how God views work is very, very different from the way that many people in the world view this concept of work and labor. And that ought to be of particular interest to us because of what we're called to do in Romans the 12th chapter and in verse 2. We are called to be different, to think differently. In Romans 12 and in verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world." The way the world thinks and the way the world's doing things, it is far afield from what God would have us to do. So he says that we are to be transformed, to be changed by the renewing of our mind. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that one of the ways that we can make application of Romans 12 and in verse 2 in our life is by us having a different attitude, a different mindset about work and about labor than the rest of the world has. You and I, whether we realize it or not, we have the opportunity to shine the light of Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to glorify God, yes, even in our work, But that's all contingent upon you and I having the right attitude about that. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to just set before you some ideas that maybe are very, very different from the world, but some ideas that you and I need to be ready to make direct application of in our lives as God's people. And so let's begin that, probably where we need to always begin, if possible, in the beginning. Would you find Genesis chapter 1, please? In Genesis chapter 1, I think it's always helpful when we can trace things back to their origin, especially if the Bible tells us about the origin of those things. And that is certainly the case here when we talk about work. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1, it is there that we learn this very first truth, and that is that God created work. There's an old song from back during the Depression era. It's called Big Rock Candy Mountain. I remember being introduced to that song in the opening credits of the movie Oh Brother, Where Art Thou. That song talks about a hobo's paradise. It's described as being a place where cigarettes grow on trees, where there's streams and rivers of alcohol. There's no shovels or picks. You just sleep all day. But then there's a line in that song as it describes the hobo's paradise. It says, "They hung the jerk who invented work." And I guess that works out okay, kind of for a rhyming purpose. They hung the jerk who invented work, but the fact of the matter is, if you and I want to go and try and string up the guy who invented work, we're going to have a tough time with that. Because as Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 points out, God is the creator of work. What's the fifth word in the Bible? It's a work word. In the beginning, God created. God was working. In fact, that continues all throughout the first chapter of Genesis. We see God doing work. That then brings us to chapter 2 and in verse 1 where it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." God finished His work. That was a very exhausting week, I would imagine, in many ways. In fact, not only was God working, but God actually had work for Adam and Eve, planet Earth's first two people, that they were to be involved in. Same chapter, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in that garden, the Garden of Eden, to work it and keep it." I'm afraid sometimes we get to thinking that the idea of work, that was part of the fall, that was part of the punishment for sin. Not so. God had work for Adam and Eve to do even before sin entered into this world. Even in the Garden of Paradise, there was a job to do. And actually, now that I think of it, Genesis 2 verse 15 is describing yard work. And many of you know exactly how I feel about yard work. I'm glad that Adam and Eve were tasked with that job and not me. But it was work that God wanted those people to do. And so what we see from the very opening pages of the Bible is that God did make work, and God made us for work. And if you think that that's just some kind of an anomaly, just kind of contained to right here at the very beginning of the Bible, well, you'd be mistaken about that. This idea of work and God's intentions about that are found all throughout the Bible. In fact, would you jump all the way to the end of the Bible? Look in Revelation 22. In Revelation chapter 22, we find there that even in heaven, there is going to be a form of work. In Revelation 22 and in verse 3, there John records this. Revelation 22 verse 3, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him." Even in heaven, there's going to be some form of service, some form of labor being done around the throne of God. Now, I hope nobody goes home this afternoon and says, "Well, I don't want to go to heaven. Sounds like it's going to be just a bunch of work for all of eternity." No, that's not what I think John's describing. We're not going to go to heaven and be chopping cotton or laying asphalt or hammering shingles in the hot sun. But in heaven, there is going to be a need for productivity, for us to serve and to minister and to do there before the very throne of God. God has created us to be productive. He has created work to fill that need in our lives. Now, can I just say right here, if we just stop the lesson right here, and I'm not going to, don't get your hopes up, but if we were to stop that lesson just right here with that one truth, think about how that would just radically change and reshape our thinking. It would reshape many people's thinking about work. That alone is so very different than what our world thinks, how our world treats work. Many people in our world hate the idea of work. They're always trying to get out of work and pushing that away. But God says we need to be working. He is the original worker. And that then leads us to the second truth, and that is that God honors people who will work. That's a really interesting contrast to the prevailing thought of our day. You know, it used to be in our country that people took a lot of pride in their work. People handcrafted their own stuff, tables and furniture and so forth. People sewed their own clothes together. People grew their own food. In fact, in Depression times, people who had a job, well, that was a source of pride for them. They were proud just to have a job. What a change has come over our country in the last 100 years or so. People today, many of them do not want to work. Many people today take no pride in the work that they do. Many people today have created a different idol in their lives, and that's the idol of pleasure, the idol of fun. And so they try to get out of doing as much work as they can so that they can go over here and do as much fun as they want to have. And so as a result, you have people who have observed, as one fellow said, most people work just hard enough to keep from getting fired. And they earn just enough money to keep from quitting. What a miserable view and attitude toward work that is. But the Bible shows us that God honors work. God honors hard work, people who will be involved in hard labor. Have you ever noticed in the Bible just how many people God called to do His work and how He called them many times while they were working? Do you remember in Exodus chapter 3? When God called Moses to come and to lead His people out of bondage, what was Moses doing in Exodus 3 when God appeared to him in the burning bush? He was working. He was tending to the sheep. Saul, when he was called to be the king, to be the leader of God's people, what was he doing in 1 Samuel chapter 11? He was out plowing in the fields. David, when he began to serve the purposes of God in his generation, he too was working. He was tending to the sheep. Jesus, when he called Matthew to follow him and to be an apostle, what was Matthew doing? He was sitting at the tax collector booth that day, Matthew 9 says. And then, of course, Peter and Andrew and James and John, Jesus called them to follow him. What were they busy doing? They were working too. They were fishermen. In fact, notice with me, if you will, in Mark chapter 6, here's a little verse about Jesus that maybe we don't speak about enough in an aspect of Jesus' life, because it does appear that, yes, Jesus understands about work. And yes, that does include the work that Jesus did in teaching the gospel. That was hard work, helping to do all that sort of stuff that God had sent him to do. But it also includes other physical kinds of work that Jesus did in this world. In Mark chapter 6, we're told, I believe that Jesus, at least for a time, he followed in his father's footsteps. In Mark chapter 6 and in verse 3, the text tells us when Jesus comes to the city of Nazareth, people said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon?" Now, if you read the parallel account in Matthew 13 and in verse 55, people said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" But the text of Mark 6 verse 3 is actually very well attested, and it may well reflect the fact that Jesus was a carpenter's son, but that also he himself was a carpenter. I think that probably explains why people asked the questions that they did. Why should we listen to this guy? I mean, look at his hands. He's just a blue-collar, hard-working guy like the rest of us. Why should we listen to him as some special teacher or a prophet? He's just a regular, hard-working guy like us. I think that explains some things about Jesus. Jesus was someone who understood about hard work in ways that you and I can understand. And then maybe just one more in this connection. Look in Acts 18. In Acts 18, there's no question here about the guy in Acts 18. This is the guy that we know as Paul. Paul comes to the city of Corinth and he's by himself. And so what does he do? Well, he does some work to support himself. In Acts chapter 18, this is verse 3. Acts 18 verse 3, we're told that because Paul was of the same trade, that's the same trade as Aquila and Priscilla, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And we can just keep doing this again and again, but what all of these passages show us is that work is honored by God because people who work hard, those are the kinds of people that God can use. I've been using in the Bible drills, we've talked with the young kids for the last few weeks, we've been talking about the apostles and how those guys that were fishermen, Those guys did hard work as they put those nets out and pulled them back in and stretched them and had to clean the nets. And that was hard, hard work. I think Jesus saw that. He saw the quality of hard work in those guys and realized, that's the kind of qualities I need as people who work for me in my kingdom. And by the way, if you maybe didn't already read the front of the bulletin this morning, I do hope you realize that many of the most scathing rebukes in Scripture are given to people who are lazy, to people who will not work. And we notice just a couple of those. Look in the Proverbs with me, please. In Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs 6, the Proverbs are full of these kinds of statements. In Proverbs chapter 6, I'm reading in verse 9. In Proverbs 6 and in verse 9, the writer says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Think about that. Living off of welfare, just living off of others, that doesn't really get you anything in Proverbs, does it? In fact, look in Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs chapter 10, look in verse 4. In Proverbs 10 and in verse 4, the wise man says, "A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who brings shame." Think about all of these passages. It doesn't take much for us to realize that our world's attitudes, the predominant attitudes of the world about work, are far, far away from God's disposition about work. Any person who is willing to work, no matter how menial the task may seem, no matter how low-paying that particular job may be, that person should be commended and they should be respected for that. And that would include even our kids. When they start learning principles about work and are able to pitch in and do some chores around the house, that would include women, sisters who work at home and tend to the home and tend to the raising of children. That includes anyone who recognizes that work is indeed a blessing. It is a gift from God, because God will bless the one who will work. And I think that those two truths need to undergird everything that we understand about work and about our jobs. Which then leads me to say something, thirdly, about a lie, a very dominant lie that exists in our culture today, and that is this lie. And that is that you are defined by your work. That your job, what you do for a living, who you are, what you are occupationally, well, that defines who and what you are. I want to just say emphatically that that is a lie of the devil. Now, I want to emphasize, work is important. Work is given to us by God. God honors those who will work. But we need to be careful about that. We need to get a rein on that and not allow that to get out of hand. You ever notice when you get around a group of people, maybe people that are meeting each other for the first time and we're introducing ourselves and getting to know one another, it doesn't take long. Within like the first minute or so, as we start asking get to know you sorts of questions, somebody's going to ask, they're going to say, "Hey, what do you do?" And have you ever noticed how we oftentimes just answer those kinds of questions, just the language that we use? You say, "Well, I'm a banker," or "I'm a nurse," or "I'm a teacher," or "I'm an electrician," or "I'm a stay-at-home mom," or "I'm a preacher." Do you hear it there just in the wording that we use? Can I ask you, if we define ourselves in that way, "I'm this, I'm that," well, what happens if you get laid off from doing that kind of work? What happens if you get fired from that job? What happens if you become disabled and you can't do that kind of work anymore? What then? Somebody comes up and they introduce themselves to you and they ask you what you do and you say, "Oh, I don't have a job, so I guess I'm nobody." I want to be clear, this isn't just about the verbiage and the talk that we use. This gets down to the very core of who we are and how we think about ourselves. I have known people, number one, who have been workaholics. So much of their life has been about their job. They invested years and years and years in their job. And then when the day came that they retired or they were no longer able to do that work anymore, I have known people. I know a good sister in Christ. Worked for 35 years as a financial planner. When the day came for her to finally hang that up, she was absolutely flummoxed as to what to do with herself. For years, I'm not just talking about like for the first few days after retirement began. For years, she would weep. I don't even know what to do with my life. I don't even know who I am anymore. That's a problem. That's a real problem. We need to be careful about that. Because while work is important, it is not an ultimate thing in life. Can I say that again? While work is important, it is not an ultimate thing in life. Look at Ecclesiastes with me. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon discovered this, and it seems as if maybe he discovered this the hard way through trial and error. In Ecclesiastes, you'll remember that Solomon is kind of on a quest to find out what life is all about, what are we here for, what is it that really matters. And he says this in Ecclesiastes 2. Here was kind of the test that he did in his own life. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 4, Solomon says, I made great works. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I gathered also for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. Now, there's a lot going on in that text, but a big part of that, Solomon says, is he says, I went to work. I built a bunch of stuff. I had all kinds of projects going on. I had a bunch of people assisting me in doing those sorts of things. Verse 9, so I became great, and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, for this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered, verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity. A striving after the wind, there was nothing to be gained under the sun. You see what Solomon says there? Yes, there is value to work, but there is not ultimate value to work. And you and I need to remember that so that we do not come to be defined by our work, by our job. There must be a proper and healthy balance about that in our lives. I must see my work, I must see my job as important and as necessary, but I cannot let that define me. Do you know what it is that defines me? What defines me is that I'm a child of God. That's what defines me. What defines me is that I am a Christian. It's who I am in Christ, not what I do for a living. My identity flows from who I am in Jesus Christ. Do we all understand that? I think we need to understand that. And when we do understand those two truths, and then understand that big lie, that then enables us to make some very direct applications about work in our lives as we think just a little bit about why it is that we do work. God made work. God wants us to do that. So why are we doing that? Tomorrow morning, or if maybe you've got the day off because of the holiday, Tuesday morning when we wake up, many of us are going to fight through traffic. We're going to go to our place of work, or maybe we're going to wake up and fire up the computer, and we're going to do our work right there from home. We're going to do our job. Why are we doing that? What's the point of all of that? God has some actual crucial and legitimate, important reasons for why we work. God doesn't just, you know, command us to work and then just, you know, don't give us any reasons about that. No, there are powerful reasons for why we work. Let's see if we can enumerate some of those. Number one, at the top of that list, probably the most obvious. We work in order to provide for ourselves and for our families. The Bible teaches that very explicitly in 2 Thessalonians 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul wrote a letter to a congregation that one of the problems they were having is it seems as if there were some folks who weren't working. It seems as if maybe there were some folks who were so excited about the return of Jesus, they were thinking, hey, that could happen at any time, so why do we need to be working? Let's get ready to go to heaven. Let's forget this work stuff. Well, Paul reminds them about that in 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 10. He says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command, that if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you are walking in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Verse 12, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. That passage, as clear and as direct as it is becoming increasingly out of touch in our society today. It is out of touch in a society that has engineered a gigantic welfare system whereby people can just choose not to work. And I often find it interesting that God, in his original civil state, the nation of Israel, God had a welfare program for the people of that time. Do you realize that? Do you know what that welfare program was called? It was called gleaning. Do you know what gleaning is? Gleaning was, if you wanted to eat, you had to go out and you had to work for that. When the harvesters were harvesting the things in the fields, whatever was left behind, you could come behind and pick that up. That was yours. That was the gleaning. That was God's welfare system for the time. But there was no free lunch. You had to get out and work for it. You had to do some things in order to be provided for. And so you and I, in much the same way, when we go to our jobs, we are earning a living to be able to provide for our personal needs, to provide for the needs of our family, those who are in our care and we're responsible for, so that we would not be a burden to others, so that we would not be a burden to the state, so that we would not be a burden even to the church. We go to work so that we're able to provide. In fact, when you stop and think about it that way, work serves as a conduit for the blessings of God. How often do you think about that? Yes, God is blessing us with all of these things, and one of the ways that he's blessing us is through the channel of work. He enables us to be able to do that work. Secondly, we work. We work so that we can help those who are not able to help and provide for themselves. This is articulated well in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle, he sets forth some contrasts here at the end of the chapter as he's making the practical section of the text in Ephesians 4. He contrasts work with stealing. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says this in verse 28. He says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." And maybe right here is where we would expect, "so that you may be able to provide for yourself." Well, Paul actually doesn't say that. I think that's implied, but he actually takes it in a different direction. Verse 28, he says, "You do that work with your own hands so that you may have something to share with anyone in need." Now there's a novel concept, sharing. Because there are going to be people who, for various and legitimate reasons, are not able to work. They are not able to support themselves. They are going to legitimately be in need. There are people who are truly needy, and so the question is, who's going to support them? Well, the Bible says we're going to do that. Ephesians 4:28 says we are going to help them. Those of us who work, we will have something by which we can then share with them. When you get your paycheck, or maybe when that money's deposited into your account directly, does the thought ever enter your mind, "Hey, I can now help others. I can now use some of this that I've worked for, and I can be a blessing to other people who are in need." Do you see how the world's view of work and God's view of work really start to diverge and really start to get further and further apart? What's the world think about when they get their paycheck? The world says, "This is mine. I earned this. I work for this. This is my money. It's mine. I can use it on my pleasures and my wants and what I desire. It's for me." But the Christian works, and the Christian says, "Look at this. I have something here that I can provide for myself and for my family, but I also have something here that I can share with others who are less fortunate than me." There could hardly be a greater gap between those two schools of thought, could there? Which brings it into this third observation as to why we work. We work so that we can support the work of the kingdom of God. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, that's where I need to turn. In Philippians 4, Paul writes to this congregation that he loved and had such great affection for, and he commends them because they financially supported him in the work that he was doing in the kingdom. In Philippians chapter 4, he says this in verse, back up, let's get verse 14, get a little bit of context. He says, "Yet it was kind of you to share in my troubles," verse 15. "And you Philippians yourselves, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." Now, depending on what translation you're reading from, verse 15 may have the word fellowship in there, But other translations may say the word partnership. But that is what fellowship means. It means a partnership, a sharing together. And I like that idea very much. Do you think of yourself as being a partner in the gospel? A partner in the work of the kingdom? Brother Mason, Wednesday night, when he gave the talk at the end of our service, he talked a little bit about the work that his dad, him and Jessica's dad, had done down in Africa and how we were able to partner in that work in a small way. But that's what we were doing. We were partners in the work of the kingdom in that place. Do we think about that? When you drop your check or you put your money in that collection box back there, all that money gets piled up. Well, where's all that money coming from? Well, it's coming from working men and working women who take some of the funds that they've been blessed with and they give that back to the Lord's work. They give that back of the blessings He's bestowed on us. And when you do that, you are becoming a partner, a sharer in the work of the kingdom. Do you take time maybe to read those reports that are posted on the bulletin board, or if you've got access to the member section on the website, those reports of those evangelists that we help support? Several men across the United States, even men outside of the United States, and the work that they're doing to sow the seed of the kingdom in those places. We read those letters and we read those reports of what they're doing. We say, man, those guys are doing great work. Man, God must be so pleased with them. And that's true. But you understand, God's pleased with you too. When you give, when you contribute in that way, you're a sharer in that. You are a participator in that work. And don't forget, you're not only a partner in those works abroad, you're also a partner in the work that's going on here locally. Think about it. It's awful nice to have lights, isn't it? It's really nice to have air conditioning in this building, especially during these hot summer months. It's nice to have pews to sit in and PowerPoint that we can follow along with the singing and with the lesson. It's nice to have class material that our kids can use in those Bible classes. It's nice, well, I like to think it's nice to have a preacher who can devote himself to studying and preparing lessons from the Word of God. You are partnering in all of that, and when we work, when we receive wages for the work that we have done, that enables us to partner in the work of the kingdom. We're partnering not just with each other. Stop and think about the fact that we are partnering with God Himself. That's a pretty awesome thought to think about. That God would want to partner with us in His work, but when we work, that enables us to do that. Which brings me to this fourth observation as to why we work. We work so that we can exercise stewardship of the abilities that God has given to each of us. Would you notice with me in Matthew, the 25th chapter, this is the parable of the talents. And I want to notice a principle out of this parable. It's always worth reminding when we read this parable that talent here is not talking about, like, you know, you have a talent to sing really well or he's really talented at public speaking. No, a talent here in the context of Matthew 25 is a sum of money. But there is a principle here that we can articulate out of that. In Matthew 25, look in verse 14. In Matthew 25, verse 14, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. I think the operative phrase in the parable is that phrase that I just got done kind of underscoring. To each according to his ability. In the same way for us today, God has given each of us a measure of ability. Namely, the ability to work, the ability to labor. And so if God has given you the ability to work so that you can provide for your family, so that you can share with those who are in need, so that you can support financially the work of the kingdom, let me ask you, what then should you do with that ability? If God has granted you health, if He's granted you opportunity, if He's granted you the physical capacity to be able to work, what should you do with that gift? Should you just sit on it? Don't ever use it? Should you just lay around the house and loaf all day and just let that go to waste? That wouldn't be very good stewardship, would it? That's not good stewardship of the blessing that God has given us to be able to work. And once again, we're seeing how God's view of things is very, very different from the way our world views things. The world says, hey, do just enough to barely get by. The world says do the bare minimum for the most amount of money and wages. But Christians say, I want to show the Lord that I'm a good steward of the abilities and the resources and the health and the opportunities that He's afforded to me. That's being a good steward. Which connects then nicely to this last reason as to why we work. And that is, we work so that we can bring glory and honor to God. And that is our text that we began with in Colossians 3, isn't it? Would you go back to Colossians chapter 3? In Colossians 3, let's actually back up and read a little bit further in that context. In Colossians 3, look with me in verse 22. In Colossians 3, in this really practical section of the Colossian letter, Paul says in Colossians 3:22, slaves obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that by what we do, and by how we do it, and by the different attitude that we manifest in our work, we are demonstrating to the world, not only a different understanding of labor, but we're also demonstrating who it is that we are ultimately working for. We are saying to others, through our actions and through our conduct, we're saying, hey, we work for a higher boss. I realize there's the boss who's got the nice comfy office back there and he's the one who signs our paychecks. I get that, but I'm actually working for a guy who's several notches higher than he is. I'm working for the Lord. I'm trying to bring glory to Him. I'm trying to bring honor to Him in everything that I do, including in my work. And why? Because He's master. That's what it means for Jesus to be the Lord. He's not just Lord in this room. He's not just the Lord when we come together to do religious-y sorts of things. He is Lord in all of life, in every aspect of my life. He is the master, I am the slave. And that mindset, I think that really changes how we view work and how we do our work, doesn't it? Imagine if at your annual performance review, you're called to come into the big office, and you come in and you sit down, and there's a big chair there on the other side of that desk, and the chair then turns around, and who's sitting in that chair? Well, imagine it's none other than Jesus Himself. Boy, that really changes things, doesn't it? That really causes us to think differently about our job when we think about Jesus as being the CEO. Imagine if at the start of the day, if you're going to clock in or you're going on a computer to punch in and begin the work day, imagine if Jesus is standing right there by the keyboard or by the time clock. And Jesus says, hey, what kind of work are you going to do today? Man, just the thought of that just completely remodels and redoes everything about how I'm going to approach how I work that day, isn't it? Young people, think about what if your teacher was Jesus Christ? What if every day you're listening to the lessons being taught and you're doing the tasks and you're handing in your homework and stuff and you're handing that in to Jesus? Jesus is the teacher. Would you do that work half-heartedly? Would you just kind of slop through it and moan and complain at every time, I have to do this stupid work, I don't want to really do this? Would that be our attitude if Jesus was our teacher? I think if Jesus was our teacher, we'd be a little bit more diligent about the effort that we put into that work. What a transformational idea this is, that I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. This isn't about eye service so that I can impress others. No, I'm working for the Lord and for His approval. And as verse 23 reminds us of Colossians 3, whatever you do, whether that's working in an office, whether that's working from home, whether that's working in a factory, whether that's working as a volunteer, whether that's working as a student, Christians are to have a different mindset about work. Because just like everything that we do in our lives, we're trying to do it to the glory of the Father in heaven. Our world sees work in very, very, very selfish terms. What can I get out of that? How can I use that for myself? How can I maybe get out of working so that I can please myself more? But the Christian views work as something much more important than just a paycheck or a pension. It is about, verse 24, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at all of that, That really is different than how many people in the world view and think about work. But that understanding, of course, all comes from where? It comes from the Bible, from the Word of God. And so what that means for us is it means that we want to sharpen and fine-tune our thinking and our attitude so that it is brought into harmony and conformity with what God's will has been expressed to you and I through the pages of Scripture. Let's not become callous. Let's not be all down in the mouth about work like so many people around us, where we're always moaning and kvetching and complaining, and we're saying all kinds of derogatory things about, I have to go to work. And believe me, I enjoy a good work joke as much as the next guy. I always like the one that I heard about, if you work your fingers to the bone, what have you got? Bony fingers. I'm always game for a good corny pun like that. But the Scriptures tell us that if you work hard, you know what you really get? You get the approval of your Father in heaven. And that's worth working for, isn't it? That's worth working hard for. Now, as we get ready to extend the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you about something that you cannot work for, something that you can't earn. And that, of course, is salvation. You just can't. It is not something that we earn, that we receive, and oh yes, I earned that salvation. Thank you, Lord, for that. No, it is a gift. It is by the grace of God that we are able to be saved, and we're able to come and receive that gift when we come with a heart full of faith and trust, when we're willing to turn away from sin and then be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. He then bestows upon us the greatest gift of all, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation, to become one of His children. If you are not a child of God this morning, we'd love to help you in becoming one of God's children. If you're ready to take those steps, we're ready to assist you. If you maybe just need more understanding about that, like to talk about that more, we'd be more than happy to sit down and study about that from the Word of God. You should know, though, that when a person does come up out of that water, it is absolutely so that there is work to do. It is absolutely so. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says that you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are God's workmanship, ready to be involved in the work of the kingdom so that one day we might be able to enjoy the blessings of it in its fullness. If you've not been serving the Lord as you should, brother or sister, maybe you've gone kind of slack in your efforts in the kingdom. You've not been a worker for the Lord as you should. If we can help you to repent, to serve the Lord in a better way, whatever your need may be, we're ready to assist you. If there's anybody who's subject to the invitation, would like to respond to the gospel, you have this opportunity right now. You can do that while we stand and while we sing.